read each one. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, may the grace and the peace of God, our Father, and the resurrected Christ be with us here this morning. Thank you for sharing. I think it's a way of, it's good for us to hear a little bit of what you experience at a Bible school, and adds a little bit of accountability to you as you go. So thank you for your willingness to share. And those that went to Manitoba, if they haven't heard already, I think most of you know they will, Lord willing, share next Sunday. If we look on the calendar, today is marked as Easter Sunday, and we're not here to celebrate Easter as such, but I do want to consider the resurrection of Christ to an extent this morning, very specifically looking at the heart of Paul and his desire in his walk and in his relationship with Christ. That should go without saying. Without a risen Savior, there would be no relationship. There would be no walk with God for man, not for us, nor for the Apostle Paul. So I'd like to read a short couple of verses out of 1 Corinthians 15. If you want, you can turn there in your Bibles. And then we'll flip over to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3 after this. I'll confess that as I was studying in preparation for the message here this morning, it just kept blossoming and blossoming and blossoming and blossoming, and we'll see how much we get to share here this morning. So in 1 Corinthians 15, reading verses 17 through 19, let's see here. Well, let's back up to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and our faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that wept. And I trust we're familiar with the whole argument here that Paul is addressing. Being accused of preaching something that some would have claimed did never happen. And so Paul's making an argument there and say, you know, and he makes a pretty strong argument and kind of puts it on the people saying, well, if you want to hold to your view that Christ didn't rise from the dead, well, then you're still in your sins. And that probably shocked them a little bit because they probably would have claimed, no, I've been forgiven. And Paul is saying, well, that's impossible. If Christ didn't rise, you're still in your sins. And so he just makes that strong argument there. So now let's go to Philippians 3. I know that all of us here, I believe, are fully persuaded that Christ did rise from the grave. (Clears throat) We're going to read chapter 3, and then all the way into chapter 4, verse 11. Now, if I could just ask us to pay close attention to, as we read this, try to catch the heart of Paul and his desire in relation to his faith in Christ and his walk with God. Because I do not plan on expounding on everything that we're going to read here. So finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an sample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudaeus, and I beseech however you pronounce that, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I'll just add in there, content in the physical things, but never content in his spirituality. He had a heart and desire to press in, to go higher, to go deeper. That was constantly his desire. Let's pray. Gracious Father, our Daddy in heaven, we are here this morning, and just a couple of days ago we were here and we considered the cross, that awful cross. But Father, we rejoice this morning in the beautiful work, the awesome work, that great work that you did through that terrible incident where Jesus was crucified. But Father, we thank you that he was willing to give his life. We thank you that he conquered death. We thank you that the grave could not contain him, but that he arose the third day as he had said he would. And that today, he is alive. He's living and making intercession for us, seated at the right hand of the Father. So we rejoice in Jesus this morning. We rejoice in the benefits that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ can reap as a result of his death and resurrection. Father, we're here this morning and we want to consider in some small way the effects, the benefits, the results of his death and of his resurrection. We just pray that you would be with us, that your blessing would be upon your word, and that it would minister, that our faith would be strengthened, our faith, we would be renewed in our faith, in our walk of faith. And Father, that perhaps those that are here this morning, yet without faith in Jesus Christ, would be drawn to him. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there's some very distinct purposes for which Christ rose from the dead. There is a power that is made available to us through his resurrection. And I'm here this morning and I want to say to us as believers that we need to know both. It's not enough, and we'll probably expound on this some later on, but it's not enough to just know that Christ died. It's not enough to just know that he rose from the dead. The purpose and the power that is available to us that we should know is for us to enjoy our relationship with Christ to the fullest, to the max, if I can say it that way. I've titled this message for today, The Purpose and Power of Christ's Resurrection. Now, that title sounds very all-inclusive, but the message won't be all-inclusive. But I hope to touch on a few points here this morning for us and encourage us in our walk of faith, but also challenge us in our walk of faith. The Apostle Paul's heart cry was, I want to know Christ. He was already a Christian. He was a believer. He was an apostle. He was walking with God. He was doing the work of God. And in the midst of all of that, his heart was that I may know him, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That was his heartbeat. That was his passion. That was his desire. Philippians 3:10, that's what he says there, that I may know him, that's Christ, and the power of his resurrection. And those are the two points that we would like to consider this morning. That was Paul's primary desire. This is something that Paul wanted more than anything else in life. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know Jesus. I want to know the living Jesus. We saw there in 1 Corinthians how he argued that he's not dead, he's alive. I want to know this resurrected Jesus. And I want to know the power that's associated with that resurrection. Now, was Paul not experiencing that when he wrote this? Oh, I think he was experiencing it, but he wasn't satisfied. He, in his understanding of Jesus, he realizes how much he doesn't understand. And the power of Christ that he experienced in his life. I don't know what he saw. I don't know what kind of weaknesses and maybe even some failures that he saw in his life. And he says, there's more. There's more to be had. There's a power available to me that I have not yet tapped into. Oh, I want to know him. I want to know him and the resurrection power of Christ. You know, had Christ not risen from the dead, then the death of Christ would be in vain. It would have accomplished nothing, and you and I would not have new life, and you and I would have no power. Had Christ not risen from the dead, then Christ has no power today. Right? Had he not risen, then Christ would be powerless today. Then he's still dead. And as Paul says, then you and I were still left in our sin. Sure, maybe the words that he spoke prior to his death, they might still have some influence. But Christ, in and of himself, would then be powerless. This is why the resurrection of Christ is the central theme to Christianity. It is that main thread of Christianity. What makes Christianity? You know, Christianity is not a religion based on some abstract principles only. Christianity is a relationship. Right? Christianity is a relationship with a living Savior. This Jesus, this Savior, you and I can know. This is a Savior who infuses us, who infuses our life, our lives, and empowers us. a Savior who transforms us into His likeness. So what does Paul mean when he says, I want to know Christ? I think we already concluded, every one of us agreed, that he already knew Christ when he said this. And what is the power of his resurrection? So let's consider the first aspect of Paul's passion and desire, knowing Christ. If someone came up to you this morning and asked you, do you know Jesus? We would probably say yes, right? Yes. But if you were to put it on a scale of 1 to 10 and rate yourself on how well do you know Jesus? Puts a little emphasis, a little different emphasis to it, doesn't it? How well do you know Jesus? Rate yourself. Don't answer to me. But try to kind of rate yourself. Where would you place yourself? Where did the Apostle Paul place himself? We don't know. But we know that he did not rate himself a 10. Right? He did not rate himself as a number 10, 10 being, I have full knowledge. Because had he rated and viewed himself that way, he wouldn't have this passion and this desire. He actually says there in Philippians that I don't consider myself to have obtained. And I'm going to take that clause this morning and apply that to experience to knowing Christ to the fullest. I have not obtained. When it comes to the power of the resurrected Jesus, I have not obtained. But did he just sit back and say, well, I guess I'm losing out? Is that what he did? No. It motivated him. There was a passion that drove him to get to know Jesus better, to experience more of the power available to him. You want to know Christ. Right? When Paul makes that desire known to us, is that a desire that belongs to him alone? In other words, is Paul stating a personal preference, or is he stating a truth that is central for all Christians? Should all Christians share that same passion and desire? The answer is obvious, right? We should share. Our heart should be united with his heart. Our spirit should be united with that very same spirit. I want to know Christ in a deeper way. How well do we know him this morning? And do we find within us a passion, a desire, and a dissatisfaction of our knowledge of Christ? Paul can't give us the answer to the questions that we just asked, but it's safe to conclude that he is stating something far greater than just a personal preference. To know Christ should be our pursuit. It should be the pursuit of every child of God. There's an element, there's a level of getting to know Jesus when we come to him and experience salvation. But brothers and sisters, that's the basics. That's the very basic knowledge of Christ. from there, we must move on. And Paul had moved on, and he had moved on, I would say, much from that point of salvation. I don't know how far he went beyond that, but we know he was a useful tool in the hands of God. But as such, he still saw himself coming up short, desiring more knowledge of Christ. To know Christ in a deeper way than just that salvation experience, is it possible? What makes it possible? What makes it possible? Someone, give me an answer. What makes it possible?
Spending time together. Spending time together.
Okay.
Talking to him.
Obedience and study.
That's right. Spending time with him, talking to him, spending time studying the scriptures. There's one other element. And we might touch on some of these as we go through the message, but it's very possible because God wants us to know. God wants us to know. And if God wants us to know him, he will make it possible. Right? He will make it possible then. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. I was going to just read this, but I'd like you to turn there and have your own eyes look upon these words. Jeremiah chapter 9, looking at verses 23 and 24. Okay, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Verse 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God calling his people to glory in the fact that they understand and know him. Knowing God is more important than wisdom, just wisdom in general. You see that here. We're not downing wisdom. We're not saying wisdom is not important. But to know God is more important than wisdom because he is the source of wisdom. He is the fountain of wisdom, right? Knowing God is more important than wisdom. He is. It's more far more important than any type of strength, far more important than riches. Now think about it. The people that are most admired in this world, what are they admired for? Riches is one of them. It's a big one. If you have riches, you are a somebody. How about intellect? You know, the smartness, the cleverness. Men of great physical strength. Oh, they are admired. It's natural as a human to tend to admire those who are bright, intelligent, and knowledgeable. It's natural to admire those who are physically gifted in strength, have talent, have beauty. It's natural to admire those who have accumulated great wealth for themselves. But God tells us through Jeremiah that none of those are of great importance. Those things fade off the scene when compared to knowing God. Knowing God. Nothing matters more than having an understanding of God. To know the God that delights in kindness, justice, righteousness. This idea of knowing God is not just an Old Testament idea. It carries over. Jesus himself speaks of the importance. In John 17, verse 3, that prayer that Jesus prayed shortly before he is crucified, he prays this: "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Eternal life is what? What did Jesus say eternal life is? Knowing God. Knowing Jesus. That is to know eternal life. You know, without God, without knowing God, there is no true life. There is no eternal life for us. And may I add, once we have received eternal life, then we must continue to seek to know Christ in order to grow in our Christian experience. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to know him in a deeper way. Then you have Peter, also emphasizing the fact of knowing God. He says in 2 Peter 1:3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him." The knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God has given the believer everything that pertains to life and godliness through our knowledge, our knowing Jesus. That's the source for everything that pertains to life. Our life, we know physically, our life is in his hand. The breath that we have comes from God. He gives it. He allows it. He allows us to breathe. Our life is in his hand physically. But so it is spiritually. It is only as we know him and continue to know him that we grow in our Christian life. That is our, it's a way of sustaining that life. And our knowledge of God leads to his empowering us with everything. John makes a similar point near the close of his first letter in 1 John 5:20. He writes, "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." So John's saying that Jesus came so that we might know him. The purpose of his incarnation was our knowing him. Again, it's a central theme. We have the Old Testament, you have the New Testament, you have the Gospels, and you have the letters of Paul and Peter and John. They all agree that knowing God, knowing Jesus, is of utmost importance. There's nothing of greater importance. Agreed? So then the opposite means that there's nothing as devastating as not knowing him. Agreed? That's awful. That's an awful thought. But it's true nonetheless. So I again ask the question, what does knowing God mean? And that was already shared, when we get to know a person, we do so by spending time with them. And it is no different in our relationship with Christ. We must spend time with him. To know God, to know Christ, is more than having a collection of thoughts about him. There's a lot of people that would comfort themselves that I know God, I know Jesus, because they have a collection of thoughts. They have a collection of facts. Knowing God is more than that. There's plenty of people that know about God, right? They have a knowledge of God. They know things about God, yet they know not God. Knowing God is much more than having facts about God. How can we come into a meaningful and personal relationship with God? How do we get to know God? And we're going to start at the very basics. Very basics. Yes, it starts with some facts. I am very thankful when I think of my growing up in a religious home where the parents were not Christian, but they were religious enough, and they took us to church. They brought us to Sunday school. My dad had me read the Bible at home. I'm very thankful for that, because it put in here some facts. It put in here, you know, thoughts about who God is. Although I didn't comprehend it, I didn't understand it, but those facts, those thoughts, that input was very, very helpful when I finally did come to Christ. It is when I came to Christ that a lot of those things opened up. I'm like, oh, that's what it means. You know what I'm saying? It's like taking the Bible after you're born again and the pages come alive. So if we're going to get to know God, it's good. It's good and right that we put knowledge into our children, because it starts with a knowledge of God. We need to learn about God. There's three primary ways that we can get to know God. One is by listening to preaching and teaching of God's word. Secondly, okay, we're putting this in the context of someone who's been born again. You've entered in, you've experienced the power of God unto salvation. Now you're wanting to go on from there. You want to grow in Christ. And one of the ways you do that is you put yourself under preaching and teaching of God's word. Secondly, you establish a regular personal reading and study time. You cannot, if God has given you the ability to read, you cannot be dependent and feed only on that which others give you. There's nothing that goes as deep as your own personal study, where you exercise your own thoughts, your own mind. Your own eyes are gazing upon the Word of God. You meditate on what you read. There's nothing that replaces that. Now, understand, I said, if you've been given the ability to read. Today, we live in a technological world, and it's so easy to just hit a button somewhere. I'm going to listen to this, and I'm not against, all listening to things. But hitting that button, and I'm going to listen to so-and-so preach, or I'm going to listen to so-and-so explain this passage, is not the same as you studying. It's a cop-out. Well, maybe I shouldn't be quite so strong, but it's a cop-out for those of us who can read. It's a cop-out. It can be a help at times. But to rely on that is a cop-out. How would we like it if our infants just remain dependent on mama, given the bottle? Surely they will grow a little bit, right? They'll grow, and they'll grow slowly. But my, ever so slowly. Their ability to function, their maturity is stunted. If we were to take that approach. So we rejoice when we see, these little ones. Yes, we gladly give them the bottle, but once they're able to, we might even help them put their hand around the bottle and hold it there for themselves. We want them to develop. We want them to grow. God wants us to grow. From the point of salvation, we grow in Christ. And then thirdly, you can grow by witnessing the impact of God in the lives of other Christians, other believers. And I would say, specifically, if we can look to older, more mature men and women of God. So we do our own thing. We put ourselves under the preaching and teaching of God's word. We do our own studying and whatnot. And yes, we can look on and see God working in those who have many years on us and learn and grow thereby. Those are three ways that we can get to know God in a deeper way. But secondly, I'm going to say we must go beyond learning facts. We must cultivate our own relationship with Him. And that was the passion of the Apostle Paul. He had a burning desire to know Christ in a deeper way. So how do we cultivate our relationship with Him? How do we cultivate that? I'm going to give us three things to think about. And like I said, we're going to start at the very, very basics here. First step is putting your faith in Him. You know, doesn't matter what age you grow to. If you're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, it's a good thing that your parents have brought you to church and all of those things have given you that godly Christian influence. But there comes a time where you cannot ride off of your parents. You can't ride off of their faith. There comes a time where each one must put his or her faith in God. To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that the event that is widely celebrated today, the resurrection, really did take place. Believe that with all of your heart. That is central. Believing that he can and that he wants to make you a new creation. Okay, first step, putting your faith in him. In Mark 11, 22, Jesus says to Peter, have faith in God. Peter came to Jesus asking him a question. Jesus answering and says to him, have faith in God. Our entire relationship with God, from start to finish, is built on and through faith. There is no other way to build that relationship. Without faith, there is no relationship. Faith in God spells trust, right? Faith equals trust. We trust God. It's pretty hard to put your faith into someone whom you don't trust. So faith spells trust. Trust results in confidence. And confidence allows us to rest in Christ. Without faith in God, without trusting God, it is impossible to have a relationship with God whom our eyes have never seen. Hebrews 11, 6, very familiar verses. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe. It's an absolute must. There is no option. You must believe that he is, but not only that he is, that he's also a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith in God. Number two. Step number two. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. This one cannot be overemphasized either. We mentioned, and we'll mention it again probably, but prayer and Bible reading are both undermined in our day. Some have concluded that if I give myself to go and pray, and if I give myself to study the Word of God, now it's of works. My relationship with God is now of works because I'm doing things. That's false. That's a very false concept. We're doing these things because of having experienced the power of God unto salvation. It is called maintaining. It is called maintenance for the vehicle. Maintenance on a vehicle doesn't reinvent that vehicle. It doesn't remake that vehicle. It just maintains that vehicle. The vehicle has already been made. We're not making it again. We're maintaining it. Prayer, and I'll just couple in the third step here right away, and Bible reading is maintenance. And that maintenance is up to us. So pray. Pray alone and pray with others. If the only time you pray is when you're with others, I would question the sincerity of your prayer life. Pray alone and pray with others. In prayer, in this relationship that you have with Jesus, it will help you get to know him better as you pray, as you spend time with him in prayer. In that prayer life, you can tell God everything that's on your heart. There's nothing that you and I need to hold back. We can share our joys. We can share our frustrations. We can share our sorrows with the God of the universe. A God that cares. First Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Why? He cares for you. So if you're talking to someone who has an interest in your life, who cares about you, why wouldn't we go there? And why wouldn't we share our heart? He's the only one that can take care of many of those things that we carry. So talking to God builds your relationship with him. Now, thirdly is following God. Pray faith-filled prayers. Not rich, just some empty ritual time spent pushing out some words. Pray faith-filled prayers. And then prayerfully read your Bible. Don't just read for the sake of reading. Don't just read for the sake of spending X amount of time in the Word of God. Read prayerfully. I've often said, and I'll say it again, it's better for you to read 5 verses prayerfully than to read 5 chapters and not gain from it. Better to spend 5 minutes reading prayerfully than to spend 5 hours. It's quite a contrast, but you get the point. You can spend all the time you want. You can spend your whole life reading. But if it's not benefiting you, if it's not imparting more of God into you, you're not gaining anything. So the person that spent 5 minutes is far ahead. Far ahead. So pray, faith-filled prayers. And then as you read with the intent that you want to follow. Be willing to follow even when it doesn't make sense to the natural mind. As we read, and we can come across some things that God expects of us as his people that do not make sense to the natural mind, and we engage in some kind of conflict there. God, this just doesn't make sense. Why would you ask me to do this? Commit to following him anyway. When you do this, when you step out in faith, you'll find that God is right there to walk with you and carry out the command he's given you, the thing he's asking of you. Never forget that God knows best. Never forget that the ways of God are far above the ways of man. We know this verse very well. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we don't understand, and it doesn't make sense, can we rest in God? Can we still trust Him? Can we still have our faith in Him? Those things should not move us. It should actually cause us to draw nearer and grow in our faith. Okay, Paul's desire was to know Christ. Do you find that same desire within you? Do you have a passionate drive to experience Christ in a deeper way? May God help us. Okay, let's go on to the second part of Paul's desire, which was to know the power of his resurrection, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Philippians 3:10. Notice here that Paul is not asking God for more power. He's not going to God and saying, God, I need more power. I want more power. It's like Paul already realized that all power was available to him for the Christian life, but he must have sensed, I'm assuming he sensed that there was a lack, and he had a desire to tap into the resource that was already available to him. His desire is to know the resurrection power that he already had experienced, was experiencing to an extent, but says there's more. There's more. Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus was very much the same. In chapter 1, he prays that the Ephesians might know three things: the hope of God's call, the riches of God's inheritance, and thirdly, the exceeding greatness of God's power. That was his prayer for the church. In Ephesians 1, 18 through 20, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Again, we see Paul wasn't just desiring. This wasn't just some personal preference that he had for himself. What he was longing to experience, what he was experiencing, and what he was yet longing to experience, he prayed for other believers to experience the same. So to what extent do we know the power of Christ this morning? Again, if you put it on a scale, 1 to 10, where would you rate yourself? Does our heart have a longing desire to know the power to a greater degree? Paul had a passion to know Christ and his power to a greater depth. Now, to a certain degree, all Christians have this power. To a certain degree. All Christians have access to this incomparable great power, this resurrection power. It is available to all believers, but it is every believer's task to tap into it. And that's what Paul was desiring to do. In his cry, it was a desire to tap into that power to a greater degree. So let's consider five aspects of this power. Again, very basic, but there's the power to have sins forgiven. It Sin has a way of getting a hold of all of us. And without God, we are left to be slaves to sin. Do you agree? Does that raise the importance of knowing God then? If that's true? So sin has a way of getting hold of all of us, and without God, we're slaves to sin. But Christ, through his death and resurrection, makes a power available to us to be forgiven, to free us. The power of God overtaking the power within us that causes us to sin. The power of Christ comes in, takes over the power of sin. Romans 4:24 and 25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The resurrection of Christ, as is being celebrated today. Friday was his death, today is the resurrection. He was resurrected for our justification. Beautiful. Listen, to all of you that are here this morning and you're unsaved, I tell you nothing new, but I just want to remind you, Christ died for your sins. He went to the cross for your sins. This includes the sins that you have done in and with your body. This includes the sins in your thoughts. Christ died for your sins. Not only did Christ die for your sins, he raised for your justification. He arose from the grave for your justification. Listen, that means you can now stand before a holy God justified instead of condemned. Christ rose for your justification. That is the good news of the gospel. Christ died for every sin we've ever done, whether it be in body or in thought. And then he arose for our justification, that we can stand before a holy God and be justified, not condemned. That alone makes the resurrection exciting, doesn't it? The resurrection of Christ is absolutely vital. Raised to life because of our justification, or for our justification. When Jesus died, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on Jesus the punishment that all of us deserve. You're not alone if you're not saved here this morning. We were in those shoes. There's a punishment due. There's justice due for the sins we have done, the sins you have done, whether in body or in thought. But God laid all that on Jesus. And through the death of Christ, the wrath of God was appeased. Beautiful. Beautiful. looking at it from our perspective. But it was so ugly and horrible, terrible for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Romans 5:9 says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What can we say? But thank you, Jesus. What can we say but say, hallelujah! Saved from the wrath to come. I am so thankful for a complete and perfect sacrifice that took care of everything. That Jesus only needed to die once. That is just, I marvel. I relish that. You know, had his sacrifice not been complete, had there been anything lacking, if his blood had lacked the power to cancel out the penalty for our sin, if there had been any lack, God would have left him in the grave. Right? God would have left Christ in the grave had there been any lack, anything missing in that sacrifice. But we know there was no lack. We know that it was entire. It was completely complete. Nothing lacking. And thus, he rose from the dead. The very fact that he rose from the dead shows that he paid in full for the penalty of sin. Now, having experienced the power of God unto salvation and endeavoring to grow in our relationship with God, getting to know him and experiencing the power of his resurrection in our own lives, the devil loves nothing more than to come and whisper in our ears some lies. God could never forgive you. I remember wrestling with some of that in my early Christian life. I embraced the sacrifice of Christ by faith. I took it at face value. But then I remember the devil coming and whispering in my ears, bringing back the horrible things I had done and saying, could never be, could never be. You're a fool to think that Christ forgave you. You were too far gone. You did too many horrible things. When you hear, if you hear a little voice whispering lies into your ears, just counter it and say, no, Jesus rose from the dead. He's not dead, he's alive. I know it. He's made a difference in my life. Because he rose from the dead, I'm justified. It doesn't matter how badly you accuse me. We don't need to believe those lies. We're justified. The power, that is the power of the resurrection. Number two, the power to conquer sin. You know, the resurrection power doesn't end with our forgiveness. That's the beginning. Christ's resurrection also empowers us to conquer sin in our lives, as we read in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Christ, we are a new creation. He takes up residence within us by his Spirit. We have been renewed. We have a new self. And the purpose of this new self is to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is to become like Christ in righteousness and true holiness. We are God expects us, if I can say it that way, to experience power over sin. It is an expectation. So thus, we become what God intends humanity to be, power over sin. Maybe someone is thinking or asking the question, if that's so, why do Christians keep on sinning? And I'm just going to say, if that is a question that's present here this morning, I'm going to say it's a very good question. And Paul gives us the answer in the reading that we did in the book of Philippians. The answer, in short, is we don't know the power of God as we ought to. We don't know the power of God as we ought to. As believers, we all have this power available to us to conquer sin. But many continue to act and live as though they're weak and powerless. Many professing Christians live as though they are still slaves to sin. I'll say this morning that that is not Christianity. That's not the type of Christianity that Jesus died for and bled for. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That newness of life means we're freed from the life of sin. And we're now living above sin. If there's someone here this morning, and I'm not aware of, but if there's someone here this morning that names the name of Christ and you're not having victory over sin, I would encourage you to go home and read the whole chapter of Romans 6. Read the whole chapter. Now the question, why would a professing Christian not experience victory over sin? Why? And there's many reasons that could be given. I'm just going to give you three. Number one, possibly never truly saved. That's a possibility. You know, perhaps had an emotional experience, but never the power of God unto salvation. Number two, maybe backslidden, allowing the flesh to dictate and influence the direction of your life in the place of the Holy Spirit. Could be. Number three, carnality, living a carnal Christian life. Now, by carnality, I mean you're lacking spiritual growth due to a lack of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Living an undisciplined Christian life, living with a careless, half-hearted attitude. I'm going to call that carnal Christianity this morning. That will hinder you to overcoming sin. Carnal Christian living will end up in backsliding if not repented of, and backsliding will end up in the state of the unsaved if not repented of. So let us be warned. Jesus didn't give his life and shed his blood so that his people could continue to live in sin. Again, Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer is a resounding no, God forbid. Number three, the power of the resurrected Christ empowers us to be God's agent. Now, Christianity is not just about forgiveness. It's not just about overcoming sin. Christianity is not simply a solution to our problems. God has a very distinct and positive purpose in our salvation. He's chosen us to be his ambassadors in this world that would change this world. And he gives us power to do that. God empowers us not only to defeat sin, but also share and display his loving message to the world. Jesus in Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world." Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. It's interesting that God chooses weak men through which he can reveal his power. Just weak men, but empowered by God so that the world will see the power of God. His grace is sufficient. Number 4 is the power to become conformed to his likeness. The resurrection, probably one of the greatest accomplishments, is conforming us to the likeness of Christ. We are forgiven for our sins. We are enabled not to sin. We are appointed as ambassadors, and we are perfected in his love. Paul says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, or that word changed there could be translated transformed. Are transformed, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Just think about it, that statement. In his likeness. Changed into what? His likeness. Think of everything about yourself that you don't like. All the habits, perhaps negative characteristics. Think of all the things that you've wanted to change and maybe even tried to change. As we get to know him better and in a deeper way and experience the power of his resurrection to a greater degree, God will deal with every one of those. God will change that as we yield ourselves to him. God wants to make us into a perfect creation, making us like Jesus. It's the transformational work of Christ. This is very much part of knowing the resurrected power of Christ. And that is God's destiny for us. God's making a bride that is spotless, blameless, loving, kind, and strong. Oh, the power of his resurrection. And lastly, we have the power to overcome our chief enemy, the devil, and all that pertains to his kingdom. Do you believe that that power is available to us? Is the power of the resurrected Christ powerful enough so that we can conquer, overcome the devil and his kingdom? You know, it was through his death, Christ's death, and his resurrection that Jesus was given a name that is above every other name. And that means that we have power above every power. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So through the power of Christ working in us, we now have a power to overcome the devil and his angels, his agents. We're able to resist all of his tactics because of the resurrected power of Christ. We don't need to be afraid of our greatest enemy. Why not? Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. May God add his blessing.